Well, if you've got the scriptures with you this morning, as I trust that you do, carry them with you every Lord's Day, in fact, every day of the week, then I will encourage you to turn with me to the old 100th, or Psalm 100. I had thought maybe we could sing it in the paraphrase version in the hymn book instead of reading it, but I've decided that we will read it. Psalm number 100. Psalm 100 is a call to thankfulness and praise and the worship of our great God. And so we're looking at that today. Can I remind you that tonight we are, I believe that God doesn't make any mistakes. We're looking at the fourth aspect of what must I do, and that is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And I've often wondered at that verse until I actually got down and started to study it over this last 2 weeks. What does it mean to confess? Why do we have to confess? What are we confessing? And bringing it into the context, into what Paul was writing when he's writing in Romans 10, which actually Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul addressing the Hebrews, the Jews, believe it or not. And so what did it mean then for him to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? It's an aspect, it's an element. The confessing is an element, that not a stepping stone, it's an element to salvation. These are not stepping stones, as I keep saying to you, as to how, and if you do all these five steps, finishing next Sunday night, that you'll be saved. These are, they automatically happen, that's the only way I can say, when a person is truly saved. I want to encourage you to come out tonight. Now, I know that there'll be plenty of other things conflicting in your heart that you'll want to do, you think you should do. Can I say to the members, commitment to God and to the work of God here? Can I say to those affiliated, can I say to you as well, let's commit, let's not allow the enemy to discourage and dishearten. We're having a wee discussion tomorrow night in the diaconate about the way forward. We need to be definitely thinking about where we stand today in the Church of Jesus Christ in this world where we're ever being pushed to the side and we're becoming irrelevant almost to the world. And so we need to be on our toes. Can I encourage you to encourage the ministry here as we face some awful, difficult, dark days in our day and our generation? What are we handing on to our young people? What are we handing on? Please pray. I make no bones in saying this publicly. Please pray for my heart. I make no bones about that. Please pray for the diaconate. They're just men that have been voted out of the membership to be deacons, not professionals. Please pray for these men. Please pray for every member. Please pray for our wee church, where God has us for this day, for this generation. And let's see what God will do through us. Let's get serious. Let's get serious about God. Right, let's read together Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts as we come to his word just now. This psalm is about thanksgiving, praising, and worshiping the God of heaven. It's not telling us necessarily to do it. More importantly, it's telling us how to do it, how to come, how to engage, How to worship God. It's giving us direction as to the kind of worship that God has raised everyone that's saved in this church today to do. Can I also challenge you that you were saved for this purpose? You were saved to worship God. The psalmist said, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." You were not saved to become comfortable in this world. You were not saved to be, as it were, an insurance policy so that you might escape the wrath to come. God had a higher and he had a holier calling for your salvation. God longs for, God yearns for your worship and your praise. Sadly, humanism has entered into the church. And humanism is all about the exaltation of man. It's all about the worship of self. And that everything that happens must appeal to me. Where real worship is all about God. There was a song written a number of years ago, and it was, "It's all about you, Lord. All about you." Well, that's true. And we do well to remember that. The sad reality is that our worship of God is more like a funeral service than a celebration service. One way or another, the worship and praise of our God has been stifled, restricted, and relegated to a few, would I say, mechanical efforts on our own parts. God wants the worship of our lips, the meditation of our hearts, the exaltation of his name, the enthusiasm of our lives, the joy that floods our hearts, that ascends through the realms, that ascend to the throne, the joy and worship of redeemed hearts. My question to my own heart has been this last week, with all the stuff that goes on, not only in church life, but in private life that you know nothing about, can I rise above the darkness and the difficulty that I'm facing personally, spiritually, emotionally? Can I rise above the affairs and the events that have taken place in my home and in my family? And can I ascend his throne with thanksgiving on my heart and worship on my lips? And that's the challenge that faces each one of us today. Are you distracted? Are there things calling for you to think upon, to meditate upon, and to ponder about even during this worship service? Your mind, you might worship him with your lips, but your heart, your mind, your meditation is far from him. This psalm is a call to worship. Not only is it a call to worship, but it describes the means, the method, the mode. It describes the enthusiasm, the participation that's upon each one of us, that is upon our hearts, how we may enter into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. The joy of the Lord, says Nehemiah, is your strength. Very quickly, a number of things that I believe I just want to pull out of this wee passage for your edification and for the blessing of the name of the Lord. I want you to notice the action desired. Verse 1, make a joyful noise. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Max Lucado tells about a story while he lived in Brazil. He was walking along the street on his way to the university in which he preached or taught at that time. As he was walking on his way to the university, he felt the tug by someone on his leg. And as he looked round, he had to look down, and there was a little orphan boy in the streets of Brazil tugging at his feet, asking for bread. Max Lucado says that normally he would just brush him aside because he said there are thousands of young orphans walking the streets of Brazil. Remember, that was one of the interests that Timothy and Lindsay had before they went to Brazil. He felt this tug on his leg and he looked around. Normally he said he would have brushed it aside, but something moved him to take this little boy into a nearby coffee shop and offer him just whatever he wanted. And he decided, I'll have a cup of coffee myself. And so he went in and he asked the little boy, and he said, or said to the person at the counter, just give this little boy whatever he wants. And the little boy chose a pastry. Max Lucado then proceeded to go to where the coffee was being served, thinking that the little boy, as was normal, would disappear into the day, into the crowds of people that would have been there. But after he got his coffee and was about to find a seat, he could feel the stare of someone on him. He looked around, could see no one. Then he looked down, and there was the little boy. And he says, what happened next totally stunned me, because I'm used to giving these little children something and then they disappear. The little boy just came back and wanted to say to me, thank you. Max Lucado says, never have two words affected him the way that that little boy's thank you affected him that day. So much so that he spent the next quite a long time sitting in the coffee shop, meditating upon the thankfulness of this little boy. And all he had did was so little for the little boy, but it was probably life to him. And he started to think of what the Lord had done for him. And he thought so long that his heart entered into thankfulness. He was late for class that day and cancelled his classes. Thank you. You know, our worship of God is saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm not so important that I've, and the things in my life are not so important that I forget or allow them to cloud the means or cloud the way between me and thanking you. Gratefulness and appreciation filled this young boy's heart for what this stranger had done for him, and he was compelled to thank him. It's no stranger that has blessed our lives. Sure it's not. It's the great God of heaven. It's the God who loves us with an eternal love, an everlasting love, who is your very well-being at heart. And there's nothing you can do today, yesterday, tomorrow, next week, or next month that will make him love you anymore. God just loves you because God is love. Would you not say thank you, Lord, this morning? That you know your heart, don't you? You know who you are. You know what you think. You know what you say. You know how you behave when the pastor's not looking at you. In fact, he knows the thoughts in your mind right now. And some of them mightn't be very savoury. And yet he loves you. Rudyard Kipling, died in 1936, was at one time England's most popular writer. At the height of his career, the news got out that his publishers paid him $1 per word. On hearing that, the students of Oxford wrote to Rudyard Kipling, sending him $1 each and asking him for his very best word. And he always returned to every one of those students with one word: thanks. He was thanking them for the dollar, but he was reminding them that thanks is one of the most precious words in the English language. And I can't help but think, is it possible that our refusal to acknowledge what others do for us is a reflection of our hearts towards what the Lord has done for us? We see the negativity. We see what's not done right. But we never see what the Lord has done for us. Notice the nature of our praise. It's to be joyful. How difficult that seems to be for some to do. Is it not true that some, maybe even you, will not engage or enter into any sort of praise or thanksgiving? I'm going to suggest to you, not only is it not right, it's downright sinful. Yes, you heard me. It's downright sinful to come into God's house without any sense of joyful praise for what God has done for you. I read this morning that by saving you and me, God has given you and I an ability to do something that the rest of the world cannot do. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free. Good old Presbyterian hymn book, or good old Presbyterian catechism, as you've heard me quote so many times, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the moment God saved you, he brought you into the reality of that catechism. Oh, well, Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. Can I say, it matters not what's going on in your life, because God has not unsaved you. And God has not unredeemed you. And God has not scrubbed your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And you ought to reflect on your life and for the things you've done since he saved you, and wonder why he didn't scrub your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord, you've been merciful. Thank you, Lord, you're gracious. Lord, I can't fathom the measure of your love for me. I can't plumb the depth of your interest in me. Lord, why are you even remotely interested in me? But thank you that you are. You are. Over and over again, we read of the reasons people are to offer praise to God in Scripture. And it is either for who he is, or for what he has done, or for both. The action desired. Notice the appetite denoted, verse 1. In Psalm 100 it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Oh, do you hear it? So often we wait for the band to strike up the note. Sometimes we wait for, oh, I love them songs. I didn't like the songs last Sunday, but I like the songs this Sunday. And it just brought a note of praise. Listen, we are to enter in, come into those doors with thanksgiving on our hearts, not waiting to be somehow emotionally disturbed in the service that the pastor might preach something positive, but it needs to be already on fire in our hearts. He's telling us how to do it. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Verse 4, it tells us to enter. This means we must come with preparation of heart to thank and praise, to come prepared for a celebration. Did you come prepared for a funeral service today? Or did you come prepared for a celebration? Or did you not even think about why you were coming? I think the last one's probably more apt. For me, I have to think about every service I come to. And as I thought about this service, I was greatly impacted by the thought, well, why don't we lift God? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's the place of worship and praise. Let's get rid of the negativity. Let's get rid of all this old mournful funeral kind of attitude, this old staid, straight, starchy kind of attitude and approach to the worship of God. And let's do it with enthusiasm. Now, there's nothing that I'm going to do, and there's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to make you enthusiastic. It's in your quiet time at home, and it's in your personal walk with God, and it's in your meditation of God. God's word. And it's when you think of what he's done for you that will animate your spirit and it'll make us worship him in spirit and in truth. Is it any wonder you do battles at home with your wife or your husband or your family? Any wonder that you do battle and work? Listen, I don't think that we're really up to speed with how the enemy is trying to dishearten and discourage the Church of Jesus Christ, because he beats us at work, he beats us at home, he beats us in our community, and then he beats us up in church as well. Just so as he can get us distracted. I'm trying to remember something I read this morning. It was a doctor, somebody in North Carolina, was talking about worship. He says, some people are flatland worshippers, and some people are highland worshippers. I'm not talking you dancing around with a kilt and doing a sword dance. Flatland people, really, they're horizontal people. They're always looking up. They're joy worship. They love God. But they never raised up to the highlands. They're always looking up. But a highland worshipper has somehow, through the feeding of his spirit, through the animation of his heart, through the understanding of what Christ has done for him, he's raised up to the highlands and he's worshipping God for what he has done, for what he means to him. He's a highland worshipper. And I know some of you are not extroverts. And I'm not talking about shouting and swinging from the chandeliers here. I'm not trying to force worship on anyone. If I have to force anybody to worship God, then you're in a bad place with God. The psalmist gives us the answer, by the way. Psalm 139 and verse 3. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. That word musing is meditating. The fire burned. And I spoke with my tongue. You see him during his quiet time, thinking about the majesty and the greatness of God. He gets so caught up with God. I can't wait to get to church. I want to celebrate God and in the presence of God. And I want to be someone who inspires and encourages others to worship God. For this is what the Lord has done. And I've been in churches and I preached in Switzerland one time. And the preacher hardly got a word in because everybody wanted to come up and witness and testify to what the Lord had done for them that week. Because they had a testimony time in the service as to what the Lord had done for them that week. And you want to see the throngs of them coming forward. I felt like a wimp trying to preach to such spiritual giants. This is how the Lord undertook for me with my fallout with my wife. This is how the Lord undertook for that broken relationship. And you hear them telling of how the Lord worked in their hearts. You know, some can't even be bothered to get out of their bed. Some can't even be bothered to open their mouth. I don't like that new song. Hey folk, it's wonderful to be theological and doctrinal about it. But just maybe God wants you to be emotional about it as well. Worship is about singing. I come from a Presbyterian background, and every time the minister opened his mouth, let us worship God in the singing of this hymn. Let's worship God in the reading of God's word. Let's worship God in the giving of our money. Men up in the AV, people in the organizations, your ministry is an act of worship to God. You hearing me? Boys in the band, it's not about how wonderful you sound. It's about the heart. And it's about the motive of your ministry. I wonder if we really got to grips with this, would we be so lackadaisical in our approach to how God has brought us to these various organizations? We are too busy building our own little kingdoms, when all the while it's his kingdom. It's about singing, it's about giving, it's about listening, it's about meditating, it's about engaging, it's about improving, it's obeying, it's actively and deliberately meditating on him. I know people and they've argued with me. I don't have to come to church to worship God. Well, listen then, you're in disobedience because the Word of God says that we are to meet together as a company of God's people as often as we can, or as often, I would say that opportunity affords itself. Very quickly, time's going to beat me. Notice the audience detailed. All ye lands. This is an appeal to every soul everywhere in the world. Now I know that this world is divided and at enmity with the things of God and the worship and praise of his great name. The world wants to ignore, wants to dethrone, deride, defame, deny, ridicule, rubbish our great God. This world has no time for God and his character, for his counsel, for his cause, for his creativity, or even for his Christ. The world wants to praise the generosity and the governance and the greatness and the genius of man. And if Boris Johnson gets Brexit over the line, he'll be hailed as a genius. He's a rogue now, but if he gets it over the line, he'll be a genius. This world wants to praise the governments and the greatness and the genius of men. They'll even name monuments, buildings, statues, streets, airports, scholarships in their honor. We have Muslims, pagans, Buddhists, animists, agnostics, Gnostics, and every conceivable ideology possible. There's not much hope in getting the world, all ye lands, to worship God. But here's the thing that I want to get to. There's not much hope in getting the world to praise and honor our God if the church is not united and ignited in doing so. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Luke 19:37-40, I was going to read it, but you just go home and listen and read it to yourself. Luke 19:37-40, whenever the disciples or the people were rebuking the people that wanted to worship the king, he says, if you stop them, the very stones will lift up and praise him. If the church doesn't take the worship of God serious, God says, I'll move away from them and I'll go somewhere else. Notice not only the audience detailed, notice the acquaintance described. I have to curtail myself on this point. Know, verse 3, know that the Lord Jehovah Yahweh, YHWH, such a sacred name, they wouldn't even put vowels in it because it would take away from the name. This is Almighty El Shaddai, the all-sufficient Almighty God, he says. The dynamic of our worship and praise and thankfulness is closely related to our relationship with our God and our understanding of who he truly is. And if we truly understand who he is, we not come glibly. We'll not come unpreparedly. We'll not be sitting with a hump on our and a chip on our shoulder. Come before his presence. This is the King of Kings. Oh, if the Queen walked in there today, I guarantee everybody, oh, there's the Queen. We'd tighten ourselves up and we always had to put on a better shirt. I told you to put on that new suit. She said she might call in. We are here with the King of Kings. With the Lord of Lords. And you would allow your mind to be polluted? And your heart divided? And your energy's turned down to real low because there's maybe a rugby match on instead and you want to see it and you want to keep your energy for that. El Shaddai. This man knew God. This was not some shallow, weak, here and there, illiterate saint that was speaking. This was someone who knew God by experience. I'm going to very quickly go through the experience. He knew that God was the dynamic of his life. In you we live and move and have our being. Christians only exist in God. We owe our existence to him. Are you getting that? Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the heartbeat of the church. The dynamic. He's the reason you live. And I'm not talking about flesh and bone. I'm not talking about that heart that's pumping blood around your veins. He's the very reason that we live in the spiritual realm. You getting this? The dynamic. Some of you haven't got an idea what I'm talking about because you're not saved. He's the dynamic of Trevor Gallanders, who extricated him from the godless pits of sin and shame in the Republic of Ireland when there wasn't one evangelist coming to the door. And he extricated him by the providence and the mercy of God and brought him to a place where he accepted Christ and brought him to a knowledge of Christ. And today I want to tell you, I have never regretted one moment that I put my trust in Christ. Never once. He's the dynamic. He's the diet. Ezekiel 34, verses 30 to 31. It says in Psalm 100, the sheep of his pasture, but it says here in Psalm 34, or Ezekiel 34, Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. Let me talk about this in a very practical issue for a moment. Every time you go into a restaurant, when you're out in the public view, would you bow your head and thank the Lord for the food? Even though you know there's a 99 or 189 heathens breathing down your neck, would you say, thank you, Lord? When you go home today, would you rush into your dinner and not even think, Lord, only for you I wouldn't have this? But that's not what I'm getting at here. What about the spiritual food? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's my diet. He's my diet. We shall go in and out and find pasture. He's not only our diet, he's not only our dynamic, he's our defense. Ezekiel 28, 25 to 26. I will execute judgment on all those around them that despise his people. He's my defense. The French philosopher Voltaire once said, 100 years from my death, the Bible will be a museum piece. 100 years after his death, the Bible Society moved in and took over his building for the Bible Society. Why don't I tell you a wee illustration? God's got your back. And by the way, I've read the last book on the Bible, and guess who's there? The church. The church is there. And she's tried and tested and pushed and bullied, and she's discounted and discredited. She's still there. Are you getting that? I have every reason to thank God for his protection of me, his dynamic on me, the diet that I have. I'd rather have him than all my worldly possessions. Dictators have come and gone, and all their threats have fallen to the ground, and they've failed to wipe out the church. They've burned millions and billions of Bibles, and still it's the best seller today. He's our defense. I need to rush on. He's our distinctiveness. You'll see that in this psalm. I'm not going to take time to elaborate on that. They shall be known as the people of God. That's what makes you stand out. Imagine the church been recognized as the people of God. I don't think we fully understand what we have in him. Sure we don't. Direction is here as well. We're the sheep of his pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You do not have to worry. All you have to do is trust. where God is leading you. Talking to a young woman last night and was unclear as to where God would have her. I said, just you listen to his voice and he'll get you to where he wants you. That's all you have to do. Right, it's 3:30. 3 more minutes. Notice the attraction declared, verse 5. I love this. This deserves a sermon on its own, verse 5. It says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. We've covered a lot of ground here today, haven't we? As we sought to encourage the church to worship. We've tried to put over a strong argument as to why our hearts should overflow with praise and thanksgiving. But there might be some here today, and for whatever reason, the flame has gone to its lowest ebb, and there's a sense of separation, division, barrier between you and God. These next 3 truths ought to inspire your heart. Notice the Lord is good as an essential truth. That's his character. Oh yes, you've been through a tough time and you have every reason to be bitter, humanly speaking. But I want to say, counter that argument with this, my God's good all the time. And even when you're going through the darkest of passages, again, we were with family there for a wedding there on Thursday and Friday, and I was reflecting with one or two on our journey. In fact, a young Catholic man came up and asked me about my journey. He says, I know people that knows you. He says, you're into a bit of preaching. I says, I am. And I says, I do a fair wee bit of preaching, to be honest. Have you ever heard me? No, not yet. Well, I said, I'd love to hear me sometime. And how did you get there? I brought him to that most darkest and difficult of chapters in our life that lasted for 3 years. And I said, I want to tell you, even though that was the darkest day in our lives, God was good. God was good. So there's no argument about what has happened. The psalmist said here, God is good. That's his essential character. A pastor was greeting people after church and said to an elderly saint, isn't God good? What do you think was her reply? Come on, let me hear. Come on, don't be afraid. What? No, she said, he can't help it. He can't help it. That's an essential truth. When you've lost your song, maybe God was refining you. Maybe God was reminding you that in him we live and move and have our being. He's the only reason for existence. He's the dynamic of our lives. Maybe you lost out, you left him behind. Maybe you backslid for a while and you went into a dark place. Well, maybe God just let you do that to let you see how valuable your relationship with him really is. God is good all the time. Very quickly, not only is it an essential truth, but notice his mercy is everlasting. That's an eternal truth. There's never a time he's not going to be merciful. And notice what else he says. And his truth endures to all. It's an enduring truth. There is no time, nowhere, nobody that he will not be with you. So we have every reason to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We will say, this is the day, up to this present moment, that the Lord has made. The Lord has made this day. This day, it mightn't have started off too well, but I want to tell you, it can finish well. This is the day that the Lord has made. Look at the heavy showers there was this morning. Blessings from God. There wasn't rain, there'd be no green grass. There wasn't sun, there wouldn't be no green grass. But if there was only sun and no rain, there'd be no green grass. And if there's only rain and no sun, I think we'd be in a swamp. enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We owe it to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as we think about what you've done for us, we meditate upon your truths, as we apply them to our hearts, Lord, we pray that we will truly worship the God of heaven, the God who deserves all our worship, all our praise, all our thanksgiving. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this avenue, this opportunity, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that we'll truly do it in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last song is Bless the Lord, O My Soul. We'll stand and sing. Thanks, band. Thanks, Pauline. Promise the Lord now, Lord, I am never, ever, as far as I can manage, not going to let the cares of this world, I'm not going to let the troubles of this world, I'm not even going to let the views of this world cloud, dampen my song, because nothing changes you. You have never changed. You're not going to change. And I'm not going to let the thief steal my song. Will you promise him that today? Will you promise him? Now you'll be tested on this. You don't know what I've been going through. I'm not saying that anything significant has been, but you don't know. I don't know what you've been going through, but I know we live in a fallen world, folks. And I'm sure that if something hasn't happened this week, well then please come and tell me how you managed that. But you promise, Lord, I'm not going to let the thief steal my song, because you've done so much for me. After all, that's what you've saved me for. Father, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts. Bring us home, Lord, with thoughts of God and his greatness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.